2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Redeemed. Aren't you glad to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? The Bible said we're saved by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10, 17. That we can't be saved without hearing the Word of God. That's how important the Word of God is. We need the Word of God in order to be saved. We need the Word of God in order to grow. It's called the milk. It's also called the meat. You know, that we need the Word of God, and we believe here, Lighthouse Baptist Church, that we are to preach and teach the Word of God. That we like to hear stories and like entertainment at times, things like that, but the purpose in which we meet together is to hear the Word of God, the preaching of God's Word, and so we're a strong, you know, Bible-believing church. We believe every word of the Bible. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to look and we're going to continue our series on the Bible. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. I pray as we examine Your Word, I pray, Lord, that we get more confidence in Your Word, Lord, and we live by Your Word. We take Your Word as Your authority. And we apply it to our lives. I do thank You for this evening. I pray that You give me the words to speak tonight. We can hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're doing a kind of a unique study. This is not a study that we, you know, just hit and hammer all the time. This is actually the first time we've done this, have had a whole series on the King James Bible. We're going to do that. The next couple sermons we're going to be looking at that. But last week was the first sermon. I'm going to try and get these together and have them on the internet, and we can put them on CDs. That is, if it comes out how I'm praying that it does. But last week we introduced the series, and the title of my sermon is Why We Should Only Have One Version of the Bible. And the reason why I stated last week was one, because it destroys confusion. And we took a look at the Bible, and I went over to Mark chapter 9 and verse 44, went to a couple different verses, and Brother Mike was, you know, I said, would you read that out of the NIV? And he just stood there, and he looked kind of confused, and I had to let him in to know that verse is not in that Bible. And don't you think that would cause some confusion? A verse that's talking about your soul and where it's going to be if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to be in hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's a pretty important verse describing the place of eternal hell. But yet we find that verse had been taken out of the Bible. In fact, I mentioned that there, I said it wrong, and I meant to say that there are 147 major portions of Scriptures. I said 147 verses missing. There are 17 full verses that are missing, 147 major portions, and 64,000 words that are missing out of the NIV. And the reason why I'm picking on the NIV, you know, I mean, you can look at all of them and give you the specifics of all of them, but it's the most popular among certain people, the NIV is, and so that's why I use that. The next is, not only does it cause confusion, but it will destroy confusion if we only have one Bible. The next is it develops confidence. You know, we look at Satan and the fact the first mention that we find Satan in the Bible, he's causing Eve to doubt the Word of God. He said, did God really say that? You know, will you really die? He begins to cause Eve to question God's Word. And so if we're reading the Bible and one Bible says this, another Bible says this, we'll just wonder, well, what's God's Word really say? What does it really mean now? And so if you can't really trust the Word of God in one portion of the Scripture, then how can you really trust any of the Bible? So not only does it, well, one version of the Bible, not only will it, develop confidence, but also it will dispel contradiction. We took a look, and some of the verses are even funny, as we find that it wasn't David that killed Goliath in the NIV, but Elhanan. Something like that. But it was someone else, you know. There'll be some contradictions in the Bible if you don't have yet one version of the Bible. But you see, God promised to preserve His words for every generation. This is the promise that if He cannot, you know, if it is not true, then how can we believe that God can? If He can't preserve His word, then how do we know that He can preserve our soul? You know, how do we know that we can have eternal life when we die, or how the hell we know that we won't go to hell when we die if we can't trust Him to preserve His word? But I'm going to show you that God's word is perfect, just as He claims it to be, and we can have confidence in the word of God, and we understand that. You know, and I mentioned this last week, things that are different are not the same. So if we take two Bibles, and they don't say the same thing, one is right and one is wrong. You know, I know that today everyone wants to just say everyone's right, you know, and there's no losers. But there is. I mean, one is right and one is wrong. That two things that are different cannot be the same. So this evening I'm going to remove the smokescreen, you know, concerning the motivation behind the modern versions. And I believe, if you'll be honest, you'll clearly see the intentions of the modern version of the Bible. And I remember when I was first shown this and I first studied this out, I was blown away. And it gave me a better understanding. And it gave me a greater appreciation for the Bible that I hold in my hand. Now here's by the smokescreen, what I mean is, this is what Satan wants you to believe. And I'm sure that if you've ever talked to anyone about different Bible versions, I'm sure this is kind of what you've heard. At least this is what I've heard many times. This is the reason why people say you should use different versions of the Bible. One is they say that it's easier to understand. Have you ever heard that before? What's easier to understand? You know, you go down to Arrowhead or any of the bookstores, and they'll say, oh, they'll take you and they'll show you all different Bibles and say, oh, this Bible is much easier to understand. They'll say, oh, they just take out the these and the thous and the archaic words. Yeah, that's all they do, is take out the these and the thous. I'm sure you've heard that before. Yeah. And they say there's no major doctrine that is affected by the new versions. Now, we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to see some of the changes that do, in fact, affect the doctrines of the Bible. And next week, I want to show you how the doctrines, why and how the doctrines are changed. But the first thing I want to look at is the smokescreen that they say that the reason why it's changed is to make it easier to understand. Now, first of all, we know that doesn't make sense just by last week, by looking at all the verses that are missing. You don't take out 64,000 words to make it easier to understand. You don't take out major portions, in fact, stories even of the Bible, just to make it easier to understand. That doesn't make sense. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalms 138. 138. And verse 1. Now I'm going to try to go fast through some of this because I have a lot of more pages than I normally have, and I want to be able to get through this. I want to show you all these things, so we may go a little faster than normal through some of this. Psalm 138, verse 1. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. Will I sing praise unto thee? I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, think about that. God says he magnifies his word above his name. I mean, what a statement that is. That's how important the Word of God is to God. You know, that this is what we have. This is what we have to live by. You know, that we are not to live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have a Bible that we can trust. And he's saying, I'm holding my word above my name. It's something that we can trust. He tells that he'll preserve his word for every generation. Now let's take a look at what the NIV says. And there's been several different NIVs. There's the NIV Today's version. There's the original that they came out with. There's the NIV Reader's Edition. This is the NIV, the 2011 edition, right here. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods. I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple. And I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. I mean, that doesn't say the same thing, and it might be better if you could actually hold it yourself and look at it. But it doesn't say that he holds his word above his name. It says that he exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame, and that's apparently easier. Also, apparently, it's easier to understand that. Now, if you don't believe in the preservation of the Bible, then this verse about God holding His Word above His name, that creates a problem. All right. So there needs to be something that they need to change. And that's what we see here. We see they've changed that verse because they don't believe in the preservation of God's Word. And so really what we have is you know, the change in the modern Bibles are many times due to the beliefs of the translators of that particular Bible, and that determines the product of their translation. Here's the NIV Reader's Version. Lord, I will praise you with all my heart. In front of those who think they are gods, I will pray. I will sing praise to you. I will bow down facing your holy temple. I will praise your name because you are loving and faithful. You have honored your name and your word more than anything else. I mean, that doesn't even match the other NIV translation. What does that have to do with that? And then what does that have to do with the King James Bible? You know, it's at least by my understanding, that's not something that's easier to understand. But now I want to show you this. Look over in Psalms chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12 in verse 6. And I want to give you just a background. We're going to talk more about this next Wednesday. But here's some background. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament is written in Greek. And there's two families of manuscripts for the New Testament. You have the Antioch, and also the Alexandria out of Egypt. So your Bible was translated out of one or the other. And we'll be looking at that, the two different the minority text and the majority text. We'll look at that next week. But the Old Testament is translated from the Masoretic text, which this is something that the Jews have had. They've had the Bible for thousands of years, and there's no really dispute about the text of the Old Testament that's used. So there's nothing, you know, that's not a dispute that we have. That's not a battle. We agree on that. So when you see a different translation of the very same text, something that's very different, then you need to understand that there's an agenda they're trying to get across. Because if they're translating from the very same text and you have wildly different translations, then you say, well, what's going on here? You know, there's agenda that they're trying to get across. I want you to see Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6. It said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. This is no doubt talking about the words of God. They're perfect, they're pure, they're going to be preserved. It says forever, that we have the Word of God. Some people say, well, yeah, the Word of God, it's perfect and it's preserved and it's in heaven. Well, what good does that do us here on earth? How can we live by every word of God, which He commands us to do, if we don't have it? So the very words of God are important. And He says they are preserved. Now, the NIV, in Psalms chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, it says, and the words of the Lord are flawless. Sounds good to me. Like silver purified in a crucible. Now that's much easier to understand. Who knows what a crucible is? Alright, in a crucible. Like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Now the KJV says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, referring to the words of God that are purified seven times. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The word of God being preserved. Now the NIV, you, Lord, will you keep the needy safe and will protect us from the wicked. That's not talking about the same thing. That's saying it's going to protect Israel. That's saying that he's going to protect them. That's not saying that the words of God are preserved. I want to show you, we're going to look at this more, like I said, next week, but there are three reasons, I just came up with three, I'm sure there's more, but there's three reasons that I came up with why modern Bibles differ from the King James Bible. One is they have an agenda, you know, the agenda they're trying to get across. You have the ESV, it's a Calvinist Bible, you know, then you have all these different Bibles, and they're, you know, the New World Translation is a Jehovah's Witness Bible, and so you're going to see a lot of attacks on the deity of Christ. Then the second thing is they come from a different text, and we're going to look at the different texts they come from. And then the third is the way that it was translated, the method of translation. That's also important, which we're going to cover later on. There's so much that I have and I want to be able to show you. And I'm not, like I'm saying, I'm not an expert at this. I'm still learning. I'm going through and studying. I'm reading all these different books and hearing different sermons and things like that. We're going to take a little bit of time and hopefully I'll be able to get across what I'd like to show you. Now, we often hear that the Bible, that the new versions are easier to understand. You know, and people will say that to me. Well, the new Bibles are much easier to understand, and it's a hard argument if you're not familiar with the different Bible texts and things like that. It's kind of a hard argument to show, because yes, there are a lot of these and thous, and there are archaic words in the King James Bible, and so you may be stumped as you look at that. But this is just something that I show people. Maybe it will help you out. In the King James Bible, in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The Bible says that we are to study. All right, we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. He says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That means that there are divisions in the word of God. We are to study, and we are to compare scripture with scripture. That we ought to be students of the Bible. All right, it's not just the pastor, the student of the Bible, and everyone else just kind of listens to what he says. No, you ought to study the Bible and see if these things be what I say, what I preach. You ought to go back and say, hey, is it true, or is he just making stuff up? Now, here's what the NIV says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. It says, do your best. That word is study. It's important for us to study. And then it says, who correctly handles the word of truth. All right, the Bible says that rightly divides the word of truth. That means there are divisions in the word of God. And we understand that we need to rightly divide the Bible. You know, by the way, what the Greek says for that rightly divide is rightly divide. All right? It's just what it says. He doesn't say correctly handle. It says to rightly divide. So we're told to study. That means that we're to put forth some effort on our behalf as we study the Word of God. Now, as a believer, what is it that helps the believer, or helps the believer, or gives the believer an understanding of the Bible?
The Holy Spirit.
What does the Bible say? In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when the Holy Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever shall hear, but he shall speak and show you all things to come. The Bible also says over in chapter 16, in verse 24, it's talking about the Holy Spirit being the comfort will guide you into all truth and bring things to your remembrance. And so we've been given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 or 13:14, it says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, that's talking about the natural man is the one that has not been regenerated as being born again. So natural man is someone that's not saved. And so it's saying here, the unsaved man, the one that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he says he can't understand, he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. He says, for they are foolish unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we find out that the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The writers of the Bible, they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had used them as mere tools to write, to pen the words of this Bible. So that means that the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. So who better to teach you the things of God, teach you the Word of God, than the Holy Spirit? And I want you to understand, people can study the Word of God, and they can review, and they can look at the Word of God, but if they're not saved, they won't really understand it. You know, they won't really get that. You know, in fact, I was thinking about this, and it just kind of popped in my head. I thought of how the Bible talks about how Peter, how Jesus said, you know, thou art the Christ. He says, whom do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Bible said, flesh and blood did not give that to you. It wasn't through his education, wasn't through someone else. But he said, the Father which is in heaven, you know, gave him understanding. There are people that they may know the Bible, but they don't really understand the Bible. Not until they're saved. And so, in order to have an understanding of the Bible, you need to study it. And you also need the Holy Spirit. Now, the modern Bibles, in certain areas, may be easier to understand. But they're not the Word of God. They're not perfect and they're not pure. So here's a suggestion. Don't get a lesser Bible, but get a dictionary. First, get saved. Get the Holy Spirit. Get a dictionary. In fact, Webster's 1828. It's a dictionary. You get on online. You can, you know, it's free online. You can also order it. And what that dictionary is a dictionary that actually defines the words by the Bible. You know, so by a word, it's gonna show you the definition of that word. You know, by defining it through the Word of God. And so, you get a dictionary and study it. Study. Become a student of the Bible. And ask the Holy Spirit to teach you the Word of God. You know, don't buy a half Bible. Don't get a corrupt Bible. You know, get the Word of God and then have the Holy Spirit teach it to you. Now we're going to take a look at the different the doctrines that are affected. You know, they say, preacher, there are no major doctrines affected by the modern versions. We'll take a look at that theory. What about the doctrine of salvation? Who would say the doctrine of salvation is a major doctrine, right? I mean the doctrine of your salvation of your soul, you know, so your soul won't burn in hell for eternity, that's a pretty major doctrine. Let's take a look at what the Bible says about salvation. Now, I'm just going to quote a couple verses. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, this is a verse that explains that salvation is by grace through faith. That it's just believing in God, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, accepting Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. And the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. And he says, not by works, lest any man should boast. That no one's going to be in heaven boasting about the works that they've done, by the laws that they've kept. The only way that you can be saved is simply by calling upon God by faith. By faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So salvation is a gift of God. It's through faith. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So when you get saved, you become a babe in Christ. You're born again, a baby in Jesus Christ. And you start feeding on the milk of God's Word. And you start growing up stronger, becoming a stronger Christian. All right, that's what we need, the milk. Now, oh, I was going to do this. I forgot to give this to you. This is for Mike. I got him a new Bible. Last time I had him read a couple verses and they weren't there. But they're here this time. 1 Peter 2:2. I'll first read what the NIV says. We're going to look at the ESV. It says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk that it may grow up into salvation. Alright, so here it's saying that you're going to grow up into salvation, you know. So what? There's a problem there. That's teaching. It's really teaching salvation by works. That you're growing. It's a process of time. That you're growing to become saved. Do you have that?
Yeah. Like newborn babes long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation.
All right. You may grow up to salvation. Alright, so that's saying that you need to get in the Word of God and keep on studying and get there, and eventually you'll grow as a Christian and grow, so eventually you can be saved. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, for by grace you saved through faith, not of yourselves. Over in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So you believe on the Son, you have everlasting life. But if you do not believe the Son, you shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on you. Here's the New American Standard Bible. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That sounds good, right? Believe in the Son, you have eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here it tells us, you know, it sounds good, but then it gives you some doubt. Because then it says that he that doesn't believe, or he that doesn't obey. So now it sounds like, hey, salvation is by obedience. Salvation is by obeying the law and obeying the commandments and obeying the things of God. But salvation is simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not obtained by obeying, but by believing. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. The New American Standard Bible, it says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes has eternal life. And what's wrong with that? Well, it's he who believes on me. That on me, that's important. Because you know what, I've heard a lot, just lately, I've heard people say, well, as long as you believe, as long as you believe in something, as long as you have faith, I mean, you could have faith in Mother Teresa, or you can have faith in Mickey Mouse, or you can have faith, in whatever, that's not going to get you eternal life. It's faith on a specific person. It's faith on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to try and go through these quick. And the disciples were astonished at His words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So Jesus says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? The NIV says, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? Now, the point of the verse, you lose the point of the verse. The point of the verse is not saying that salvation is hard. The point of the verse is saying it's hard for someone that believes in riches. For someone that trusts their riches, it's impossible for them to be saved. It's not hard to call upon Jesus Christ, but it sure is if you're trusting in your riches. So it's not just hard in general. It's hard for, and man-made salvation is hard if a man-made religion, because you've got to follow the laws, keep the commandments, go through the ceremonies, got to give money to the church, you got to do all that. That's hard, but it's not hard. Salvation in general is not hard. Ephesians. Yeah, we'll skip that one. Well, I got a bunch, so I'm not going to go through all of them. All right, Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. This is one that you've most likely you've heard before. It says, and as they went out on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, here, see is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So here we find the Ethiopian eunuch. He asks our Philip, he jumps up in his chariot and shows him Isaiah 53, explains to him that is Jesus Christ. And then then he sees some water. The eunuch sees water and he says, I want to be baptized. And he says, what's stopping you from baptized? And he says, you have to believe with all your heart. He says, what he's saying there is you have to be saved. In order for you to be baptized, and baptism, remember, baptism shows your salvation. It's a picture of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, in order for you to be baptized, he's saying you have to believe with all your heart. Now here's what the NIV says. They traveled along the road, and they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. Or him. So what's missing is verse 37. Which, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So it just sounds like he says, what's stopping me from being baptized? And he says, nothing. Just get baptized. And you know who loves this verse? People that believe in baptismal regeneration. We'll say, what in the world is that? Well, that just means that they're regenerated, they're born again, by being baptized. That's salvation. And that's why people baptize babies. They baptize babies because they're thinking, well, this will take away their sin. This will wash away their sin, so they'll baptize a baby because the verse that says you have to believe with all your heart before you can be saved, before you can be baptized, you know, a baby hardly knows who his mom is. He doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. He doesn't believe that. And so you take that verse out and there comes some problems. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. All right, to us that are saved, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. So notice that, which are saved. Now the NIV, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness. First we notice it takes off out preaching. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. So now they changed the salvation into, which are saved, into being saved. So now it's a process, you know, which goes along with the other verses, right? I mean, which goes along with, yeah, you're in the milk of the word to get up to salvation, you know. But so it makes it a process rather than those that are saved. All right, skip a few. All right, 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, in them that perish. Here's what the NIV says. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Once again, it's making salvation a process. They're being saved. No wonder why people don't have assurance of their salvation. Because their Bibles don't teach that. Their Bibles teach that salvation is a process. You know how many times I go to people's houses, I knock on the door, talk to them, and ask them if they're saved? And they say, I'm getting close. Right? You've heard that before. I'm getting close. I'm almost there. You know? Or they'll be referring to someone else, and they're saying, like, yeah, they're almost saved. They're getting there. And so they think that fixing up their life and getting rid of the sin out of their life, they're eventually going to make it to salvation. But we know salvation is trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now we're going to look at the New King James Bible. You know, we're going to actually cover that more at another sermon. But I want to cover that Matthew 7:13, because straight is the gate and there is a way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know that verse, right? You know? It says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The New King James Bible says, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few there are that who find it. So now it says, difficult is the way, instead of narrow. Now the way is narrow. There's only one way that leads to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You know, and like we said again, it's not difficult, you know, but there is only one way. And so by saying difficult is the way, it makes it sound like salvation, once again, is a process. Once again, it sounds like salvation is a work because it's difficult. Now, many people, they may reject other versions of the Bible, but they'll accept the New King James Bible because the New King James Bible comes from the same text as the King James Bible. However, it's translated differently. All right, it's not a word-for-word translation. The King James Bible, we have a word-for-word translation. That's how it was translated. We're going to look at the brilliant men who God used to translate the Bible. But what it is, it's called a dynamic equivalent, which means they didn't. It wasn't a word-for-word translation. They translated really the thoughts of the Bible. You know, they would look at it and they would say, "This is what God really meant to say." You know, and so that's why you're going to find some differences in that. All right, now I want to look at, so we've seen a lot of attacks on a major doctrine, the doctrine of salvation, right? And I mean, I think that's high up there, the doctrine of salvation. But next, I want to show you a couple dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. Attacks the deity of Jesus. What the deity of Jesus Christ is, it's saying that Jesus is God, that Jesus, that He is Lord. Isaiah, I'm going to have you look this up, Brother Mike. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right, a virgin shall conceive. This is a sign. All right, a sign that a virgin is going to conceive. What a sign that is! You know, the now let's see the sign in the Revised Standard Version.
It says, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the young man conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel.
All right, it takes out the virgin, says a young woman. What kind of sign is a young woman having a baby? It's only happened billions of times. I mean, that's not a sign. You know, a sign would be if a virgin had a child. I mean, that would be a sign. So they take out the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, now I want to show you what the NIV, what they do this. The NIV says, therefore, Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. So it says, it doesn't say a young woman, it says the virgin. It doesn't say a virgin, it says the virgin. And what I'm showing you there is that places emphasis, which nowhere in the Bible does the Lord place emphasis on Mary. I mean, but you know, that's not the emphasis that is there. But they place emphasis on the virgin. All right. Luke chapter 2 and verse 43. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things were spoken of him. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So here Jesus stayed back in Jerusalem, and they had left their son behind. And then I read two verses. I read, sorry about that. I don't know why I didn't separate them here. So I read verse 43 and verse 33. A little confusing, sorry about that. Now, Luke chapter 2 and verse 33. Here's what the NIV says. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. All right, so the child's father and mother. The King James Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marvel at those things. So what's the difference? The difference is one says the parents, and the other one says Joseph and his mother. So what's it saying? That he's the son of God. That Joseph is not his father. You know, and then it says it again, after the festival is over, while his parents, this is verse 43 in the NIV, his parents were returning home. In the King James Bible, it says, and when they had fulfilled the days, they returned the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So we find it's Joseph and his mother. That's not saying his parents, which would show, you know, Jesus Christ, a virgin birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, and I told you I have a lot here, and I'm probably going to skip across a couple of these here, and I can give them to you later if you'd like to see them. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which being from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this is saying that Jesus Christ created all things. This is saying that Jesus Christ is eternal existence, that He created all things. He was part of the creation, or He created. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9 in the NIV, it says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hid in God, who created all things. So that makes you think that here it's referring to God being the creator, when this verse is trying to get across the fact that Jesus created all things. That Jesus said He is the creator. All right, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for their hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand, and it be and he stretched it, and out of his hand was restored whole as the other. So here the Bible talks about how Jesus said he was angry. All right, he was angry. He looked around and grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, in the NIV, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says thy brother or sister, Reka, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says thou fool will be in danger of hellfire." So, according to that verse, Jesus, he was angry. And if Jesus is angry, that would show that he sinned. All right, and he's in danger of judgment. He's subject to judgment. But the King James Bible says this: "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." All right, Jesus, we find he was angry at times in the Bible, but angry and sin not. Right, that he was angry, but there was a cause. There's a reason for him. Hey, we ought to be get angry about sin. You know, we can get angry about Satan, his works, and deception that's on people, you know, and on countries, and you know, we can be angry about those things, and that's not a sin. But angry without a cause is something much different. All right, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Here is Abraham bringing Isaac to sacrifice him on the mountain. And Isaac says to Abraham, he says, "Where's the sacrifice?" You know, he's carrying the wood and the fire. And he's like, "Where's the sacrifice, Dad?" And his dad, you know, says, "God will provide Himself a lamb." You know, what's being brought there says God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So what that's saying here is saying that God is going to provide Himself, that God is going to be the sacrifice. He's going to be the substitute for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's God manifest in the flesh, dwelt among men, that God became man to die for our sins, to be sacrificed. Now, we know this isn't talking about this story because it was a ram that was caught in the thicket, not a lamb. So he was referring to Him providing Himself. Now, the NIV, it says, "Abraham answered, God Himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering." It says God Himself will provide the lamb. So God is going to provide a lamb. And so that seems like it takes away from God being that lamb, being providing Himself. Now the New King James Bible says, "And Abraham says, My son, God will provide for Himself." All right, not God will provide Himself, but God will provide for Himself. God doesn't need a sacrifice. He's without sin. All right, so He doesn't need the sacrifice, but we need the sacrifice. But it's saying that God's going to provide Himself, not for Himself. And so God is that lamb in the flesh. Once again, it attacks the fact that Jesus Christ, that He is God. I'm going to have you look again, Mike, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. I got like three more verses, so how am I doing on time here? All right, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So, whose blood purchased the church? God's blood. All right, it says, "To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." So it was God's blood. It was God. Jesus Christ is God, you know, in the flesh. And He died on the cross, paid for our sins with His blood. Now, what does the RSV say?
"Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, to feed the church of the Lord, which He obtained with His own blood."
All right. Did I miss something there? Is that? Read that again. Just.
"Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, to feed the church of the Lord, which He obtained with His own blood."
All right. Well, that actually sounds pretty good. But in another version, not that one apparently, said with the blood of His own Son. So it changes that from Jesus being God. I'll find that for you another time. All right. Well, that's pretty good. Out of all the different ones, I like the only one mess up. so far. All right, now we find in scripture interpretation, there's a principle of full mention. That is, when in a single passage of scripture, you find God's full mention of any important subject or doctrine. All right. Now I want you to look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. This is where we find the full mention of the Trinity. This is a verse that we our go-to verse when we're explaining the Trinity to someone, we're showing someone the Trinity. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." All right, so you have the three in one. You know, the Father and the Son. By the way, Jesus Christ is the Word. You know, John 1:1, beginning with the Word was God, and the Word was God. And so, that Word was made manifest in the flesh, John 1:14. And so, that's showing that that's Jesus Christ. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those three are one. Now, in the NIV, it says this: "For there are three," this is verse 7 and 8, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." So first, what happens is they totally take out verse 7, and they divide verse 8 into two. All right, but it says there are three, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." All right, just because we're in agreement doesn't mean we're one. I mean, I can be in agreement with Joe and Gordon and Spit. We could all be in agreement about the Bills being the best football team out there, right? Amen. Can we get some agreement on that? But that doesn't mean that we're all one. All right, I see people just shaking their head. But that doesn't mean that we're all one. All right. But I hear slams on the Bills. All right, move on. Now, here's a note. There are church fathers, early believers that quoted 1 John 5:7 in their writings back in the first century while the Apostle John was still living. Yet the great scholars, you know, they don't trust that verse to be in the Bible. They say, well, it's not in the earliest manuscripts, but yet, you know, they're no doubt it is the Word of God. So is there any doctrine? I mean, is there any doctrine affected by the new virgins? Yes, obviously. I mean, I showed you the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ, you know, the blood. In fact, I could show you a dozen verses where they took out the blood of Christ, which is essential for our salvation. You know, we looked at how salvation was attacked, that it made it sound like a process, being difficult, being a work to get saved. Those are all major doctrines, and I didn't even get close. I mean, I can show you a lot more, but I know you're going to get bored after a while after I show you them all. But there's so many more, and I have pamphlets that show you more of them and stuff that are up here front that you can go ahead and take. So no doubt they are affected. Doctrines, major doctrines are affected. Now I'm going to close with two things here. One is 2 Corinthians 2:17. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." What do these modern versions do? They corrupt the word of God. They corrupt the doctrines, the major doctrines of God's word. So what are they going to do with this verse? They have to do something. You know, they have to change this verse somehow. And here's what the NIV says: "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." Now this is really funny. And I want to show you why this is funny. It says, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." Now, do you know the only Bible that's not copyrighted is the King James Bible? The NIV, if you quote, or if you write down, or if you copy, or if you put on a TV screen or whatever, more than 500 verses, you have to get permission. In fact, not only permission, you have to pay money to be able to do that. They're selling the word of God. But yet, in their own Bible, they say, "We're not peddling the word of God for profit." Think about that. The Bible is the best seller of all time, the word of God. If they can change some words here and there and then make money off it, the best seller to just change a few things here and there, you know? I mean, it's a moneymaker is what it is. All right. Luke 4:4. And Jesus answered him, saying, "Is it written that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word of God?" Here's the NIV. It says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." No, you can't live on bread alone. You need peanut butter. You need some jelly. You need some salami. You know? No, but it's saying you should not live by bread alone, but every word, you know, that proceeded out of God, but every word of God. That it's essential for us to have the words of God. And the reason why I tell you that is because we have God's perfect and His pure word. You know, it's preserved. We have it today. Now, I got this illustration from a pastor in Ohio, Jim Alter. In fact, he's got a lot of good things on the Bible. But he was mentioned that when he was in Bible college, he worked a job at Circuit City. And you've probably been to Circuit City or Best Buy, where they have a special room where they have the speakers, the car stereos and all that. And outside of the room, they have the cheapo depots, they have the factory stuff, but inside they got, you know, the Pioneers, the Sonys, and Jensen, the big subwoofers, and all that. You know, but that's the room that you get the nice stuff in. And so people would come and he'd play some speakers for them, and then he'd take them into the special room. And he'd show off the speakers and show them the quality of how good the speakers are, you know. And he said, some people would say, "Those sound just like the other ones, like the cheap ones." And he would say, "Well, you better go buy those ones. If you can't appreciate the quality, you can't appreciate, you know, this sound, then you might as well go with the other ones." Now, I tell you that because that's, you know, because that's what, you know, the differences are here. And what I mean by that is if the words of the Bible don't matter to you, if you're not going to study the Bible, if the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of the virgin birth or the doctrine, you know, of the blood of Christ, if that doesn't matter to you, then use the other Bibles. If you're not going to, I mean, I can't convince you of something to take if it's not important to you. If you're not going to study the Bible, if you don't believe the Bible, I can't convince you on the quality of the Bible we hold in our hand today. Any Bible will do as long as it's easy to understand. It won't matter if the doctrines are attacked if the words of God aren't important to you. And I think any Christian, we would all say, hey, the Word of God is important. That's what we live by. That's what we grow by. My point that I was trying to get across tonight is I wanted to remove the smokescreen of the only changes were made just to make it easier to read. Now, I hope I got that across, that it wasn't just to make it easier, but there was some major doctrines that were affected. Now, next week we're going to look at the preservation manuscripts and some of the translating methods, seeing what we can get to next week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I do thank you for this day.